The scripture reading this morning is from Luke 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. To kind of set the context, this was immediately following the death of Jesus. He had died the previous day on the Sabbath day, and they're talking about the women here who were followers of Jesus. It picks up the very next day. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. But then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. I'll turn the service over now to Bobby, our preacher.
I was going to get up here and say how good it is to be back and the love that I was feeling. Andy shocked me. You know, every once in a while, he does that. We have the deacon of preacher harassment, Tim, but Andy's taking over. So I'm going to follow the advice of my wife since we were at Disney. I'm just going to let it go. It's good to be here. Good to be back. We had a great time, but always better to be home. I wanted to think with you a few moments this morning about this text in Luke chapter 24, and if you would go ahead, Michael, and just these six quick things that I want to say a few things about. So we'll be right here in Luke 24 all morning. And that is, first of all, I want you to think about the love that is displayed there in verse 1. As we read here about the women on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. These women had no regard for their own comfort. You know, there are times where you have to adjust your own routine and you have to get up early in the morning to do something, and you don't get to sleep in till 10 or 11 o'clock like maybe you do sometimes, or whatever your normal time is. And that's a way that we show love for someone. If we get up early to go maybe to the hospital for their surgery or to do something like take them to the airport, we show great love for them. But I want you to think about the discomfort and the disregard for their own well-being and their own thoughts that these women showed as they arose before dawn and went to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. Given the circumstances of the crucifixion where Jesus died, and they hastened to get the body off of the cross because the Sabbath was coming, they did not prepare the body as they normally did. So here are some women who had followed Jesus during his ministry, who now, even after his death, take the time to get these costly ingredients and go to the tomb, knowing that there had been a guard set there and they might find some trouble with the Roman officials. And yet they disregarded all of their own comfort, and they went to the cross, to the place of the tomb where Jesus was, knowing exactly where it was because they had witnessed Jesus being laid in the tomb. And they came to show this one final act of love to their Lord and Savior. Now, it's not amazing to us, or should not be amazing to us, that the Bible tells us that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that God has demonstrated his love to us, and that the way that we demonstrate our love to him is by keeping his commandments, John 14 and verse 15. But I want you to think about how we display our love for God. And let's start with a more personal way and think about how we display our love for one another. What do we do for other people that are members of our family here? What do we do to them? You've all shown great love to me, and I suppose to the rest of my family this morning when you embraced us and welcomed us back with loving arms. And that's well appreciated, let me tell you. But that's not the only way that we show love, is it? We've made the point in our Bible class a number of times, especially for us men, that the way that we show our love for our wives is the little things. But let's think about the little things that we do for God. And you think, well, Bobby, how in the world do I do anything that even begins to compare to what God has done for me? That He loved me so much that He sent Jesus to become a man, to take on flesh and die on the cross for me. How do I show God my love? And we might begin right away to think about what grandiose thing could I do to, you know, could I go on a crusade and fight for Christianity as they did at one point in history? Could I give a lot of money and erect a big monument or something to God? On our journeys, we often pass these huge crosses on the side of the road, and somebody had to pay for that. And that's one way that people, I guess, want to show their love for God. Or some people wear jewelry that displays that. But let me tell you, it's the little things that God wants from us. He wants our worship. That's not really a big thing, is it? Is it really so difficult to come and offer our worship to God? To be together with saints and when the doors are open to offer our worship to a God that loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son? Is it too much to ask to give back a little bit of what God has showered down upon us? Is it too much for us to study this beautiful book that God has given us, to show God that we love Him and we want to know more about Him? Just as these women displayed their love for God, the Son of God, who was in the tomb, that they went to in order to anoint Him for burial, that's the way they were showing their love, because these women had followed Jesus throughout His public ministry. And now this was one last thing they could do for Jesus. Let's just think about it. If we had one more opportunity to do something for God, for Jesus, what would we do? Well, God just wants us to love Him like He loved us. The second thing is their disappointment. In verses 2 and 3, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. There's a whole lot of stuff packed in those two verses. First of all, their lack of faith. That they are going to the tomb not believing what Jesus had told them repeatedly, that the Son of Man must be crucified and rise again. They just couldn't conceive of that in their human brains, that God was going to allow His Son to be put to death, but He was going to raise Him up on the third day. And Jesus talked about laying down His life, but He would take it up again. And now they go to the tomb expecting that the stone is going to be rolled across the door. You can see a bit of the stone in the picture there that I put on the PowerPoint. And this is a massive stone, and they're wondering amongst themselves, the ladies are, how are we going to remove that stone so we can get in there to anoint the body of Jesus? How are we going to be able to carry out this last act of love for our Lord? And then they get there and the stone is rolled away. And so I want you to think about the disappointment here, not only their lack of faith, but then they get there to do this kind act to Jesus, to the body of Jesus, and He's not there. The body of Jesus is not in the tomb, and now they can't carry out their simple little plan to do this one act of kindness to the Lord. And so think about the disappointment that they had. Let me ask you, have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? Be honest. You've ever been disappointed with God? Maybe God has let you down in some way. He has allowed some calamity to come in your life, and you think, God, how could you do that to me? How could God let His Son die? How could God abandon these disciples who had followed Him so faithfully and cared for Him, and the 12 that He chose to be His disciples, and then the apostles? How could God disappoint them like that? Remember that they went back fishing. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through their mind when they got back in their boats and got on the Sea of Galilee? Well, you know, we left all of this. We left fishing and went after Jesus to be fishers of men, and now He's left us. Well, let me assure you, folks, God never leaves us. God never abandons us. He's with us always. He's promised us that. But now let's think about it in human terms. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself because you've disappointed God or you've disappointed a loved one or you've disappointed your coworkers or your boss? You see, we deal with disappointment all the time, but I want you to think about the disappointment that God must feel when we don't do what He asks us to do. You know, we often, I think, forget a little bit about the emotions that God has. Jesus displayed those when He was here on the earth. And there were a number of times, especially with Peter, where Jesus was disappointed with him. But now think about the fact that the Lord that you had trusted in, He's been crucified, He's been buried in this tomb, and you go here, you're wanting to prepare His body for burial, and He's gone. At least His physical form is gone. Jesus had not forsaken them, and He will never, ever forsake you. The next thing is their perplexity. The first part of verse 4 says, "It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this." Sometimes you watch these TV movies and they have to exhume the body in order to investigate further about the cause of death. And just imagine that you exhume the casket. Wayne and I were driving home yesterday and passed by a graveyard and I saw the vault sitting on top of the ground. They were getting ready for a burial. And inside of that vault, they will put the casket. Well, imagine that you go to the trouble and expense of digging up this casket and you remove the top off of the vault, and there's the casket, and you raise the casket up, and you take that little crank, and you unlock the casket, and you open the lid, and there's nobody there. You ever get that look on your face? I see it in my pictures sometimes. I get this look on my face like, huh? Can you imagine the expression on these ladies' faces when they looked into the tomb? And there it's empty? Wait a minute. We saw Jesus die. We saw them place Him in this tomb. This is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's a new tomb. Nobody's ever been laid in it before. Where in the world is the body of Jesus? They're perplexed. Now, there are many things in life that perplex us, aren't there? Somebody that we love does something that's sort of dumb, and we say, how could they ever do that? We ourselves do something that's sort of dumb, and we say, how could I do that? And you know, usually there's a reasonable explanation for these things. There are things that we get perplexed about. But have you ever thought about the perplexity of the empty tomb? It's just not logical to us. That we, through the eye of faith, can look at that tomb, and that's a representation of an early first century tomb. And we are looking from the inside out here, but many times you'll see pictures of outside looking in. And it's perplexing, isn't it? That Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, could die and be buried in a tomb, and then He's not there. But by faith, we believe that that tomb is empty. And so, there's really a reasonable explanation to our perplexity. Remember their statement? They said, we don't know where they've taken Him. You see, it still didn't dawn on them. They didn't comprehend that Jesus was alive, that He raised from the dead. They're thinking, somebody moved the body. And if you'll just tell us where it is, we'll go there and we'll anoint it. We don't know why it's moved. They didn't comprehend that Jesus was alive. Folks, does that perplex you in your faith that, you know, this doesn't happen all the time? People don't rise up from the dead all the time. Are you at the point, maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're at the point where you're thinking, this is just too good to be true. That a man is killed, and he's buried, he's confirmed to be dead, and they keep talking about this empty tomb. Does that perplex you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer? Well, let me tell you, the evidence is overwhelming. Not only from the Scripture, but from secular history, that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. And by faith, we accept that, because He's God. And only God has the power to do that. So there's really nothing to be perplexed about. Many things will perplex us, but this should not, because the evidence is here. The next thing is hope. Going on there in the second part of verse 4, it says, they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And he goes on in verse 6 and says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now you go from despair to hope. You're perplexed about, why isn't the Lord in the tomb? And just tell me where he is and we'll go. But the angel says to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why are you doing this? This is an exercise in futility. Why are you looking for someone who is alive among these dead people? You don't go to graveyards to look for living people. Living people go to mourn the loss of a loved one, then they go back among the living. You women have come to the place of the dead to seek Him who is alive. Why are you doing that? Now a light bulb begins to go off. Wait a minute. Jesus is alive? We thought He was dead. And then notice that the reasoning goes on here in verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. The light bulb gets brighter. Wait a minute. Jesus did say something about He had to die, and He's going to live again. And then the text says, remember. Excellent thoughts this morning about remembering around the table. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, admittedly, Jesus spoke in sort of veiled terminology about this at points. He said about the temple, destroy this temple, but He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about His body. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. And they said, it's been 46 years for Herod's temple. What do you mean you're going to raise it in 3 days? Well, He was talking about His body. Now the light bulb is glowing pretty bright, isn't it? Wait a minute. He said He was going to die, and that He's going to rise again. Now think about the question. Where is the Lord? Where is His body? You see, despair and perplexity begin to turn into hope. He's not here. He's risen. That means the Savior is alive. The King that promised us a kingdom is alive. Maybe we can reconstruct David's temple and his throne and set him on. No, that's not what Jesus was about. He was establishing a spiritual kingdom. Well, then, again, you think about those statements of the angels and how that might have sparked them out of this despair and this perplexity that they had. Well, then, all of this turns to joy. So look at verses 8 through 10. And they remembered His words. You ever been pondering something and you think, I know something about that I've been pondering about? And then all of a sudden the light bulb goes on for you. Oh, I remember now. I remember where I put that thing that I was looking for, you know? The other day, I actually went into a room and did what I thought I was going to do, right? We have that. Instead of going in there and saying, why did I come in here? They remembered. They went to the tomb, and the words of the angels caused them to start remembering, and then this doom and gloom attitude starts turning to joy. And it says in verse 9, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, we can't wait to get back to the apostles to tell them what we've discovered, what we've remembered. Now, it's joy. You know, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about that in the book of Philippians, and I encourage you to read that book often. But I also want you to think about your situation going from one of perplexity in the fact that you've come to the knowledge that you're a sinner. And maybe you're perplexed about what to do about that. And you hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you get this glimmer of hope. It says, wait a minute. There's an answer for my sin. And then that hope turns into joy because Jesus is risen. He is alive. And think about how you want to share this good news. You ever discovered a bit of information that you thought, I just can't wait to tell so-and-so about it. This is so exciting. My favorite football team, they've had the best recruiting class in decades, and we're going to be the national champions next year. And I want to tell that guy that roots for the other team how good we're going to be and how we're going to stomp them in the ground next year. You ever feel like that? Now think about these disciples, these women, who go to the tomb, sacrificing a lot themselves, and they get there and things aren't what it seems it should be. And they get the news, he's not here, he's risen. And that light bulb keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Wait a minute, I got to go tell Peter. Peter needs to know about this. And so, disappointment, perplexity turns to hope and to joy. That ever happened in your life? Things look pretty bleak, and all of a sudden they turn around and it turns out to be a good thing. What you thought was going to be a disaster. You know what, friends? Your life is a disaster without Jesus Christ. If you hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are ready to obey that, it's going to go from perplexity and disappointment to hope and to joy. And then what about wonder? Verses 11 and 12, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. No, Bobby, the Gators did not draft or did not get the best player in college football this year. You're mistaken. I'm disappointed. You've burst my bubble. But you began to watch him play the next year, and it's wonder and amazement. Now think about Jesus is dead. We buried him. And then, wait a minute, he's not here. He's victorious. He's raised from the dead. You see how you go from one emotion to now one of wonder? And the text says that Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Marveled to himself. He's in wonder. You ever see that bumper sticker that says, not all who wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, are lost? I think sometimes we ought to say, all who wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, are not lost. Because what a wonder it is to think about the risen Christ, the empty tomb, And if you read the other gospel text about Peter going to the tomb, it conveys to us the idea that Peter not only saw with his eyes, but he understood with his brain what was going on here. And he's in wonder. The other night, I watched through the eyes of a little four-year-old this mythical Disney character fly from Cinderella's castle. And even at 58 years of age, I am still in wonder about that. It's amazing. But that's trivial compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about how the disciples had been prepared. Jesus, in this text itself and in other places, they are told, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And the disciples are also told, even though I'm going to die, which is what the prophets had talked about, I'm going to live again. And then the rest of the New Testament tells us, especially the writing of Paul, that if Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. And friends, that's what is the wonderful thing about the empty tomb. Are you in awe and wonder about the resurrected Christ? Have you been disappointed in life? Have you been perplexed about things, about your sinful condition, and wondered what you could do about it? Well, here's the answer. Put your faith and trust in the risen Christ. Believe in Him and obey Him. Remember, we said earlier that God showed His love to us by sending His Son. We show our love to Him by keeping His commandments. Do you love Jesus enough to be obedient to Him today? If you've not yet submitted yourself to being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you don't have the hope of a resurrection one day to eternal life. But if you are in wonder about the risen Christ, in awe about the risen Christ, come to the front now. Confess your faith in Him. Be buried with Him in baptism and rise up to newness of life, ready for eternity. Come now while we stand together and while we sing.